Verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith but do not have works? Here we're coming to a critical point of scholarship. A lot of scholars place James and Paul in an argument here. I think they're wrong, and the evidence doesn't support that. But if you don't think it through, the assumptions I think they're working from lead them to that conclusion. But I my own opinion is that they've been trapped in their thinking by medieval and late medieval arguments among the different churches in the West, and so they're not reading the text precisely. I'll try and prove that to you now, but I'm just warning you that we're in an area of great controversy. So to start that again, what good is it, my brothers, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or a sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what's the good of that? Faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Let's start looking at that. I think it's totally obvious what he says. I presume you do too. And there's nothing in Paul that would disagree at all. James has already said, be doers of the word. Not just thinkers of it. Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did, says Jesus. Exactly the point James is making. James is speaking about a claimed faith, and he's making the point that the prophets, Jesus himself, and Paul make. If we truly place our trust in God, we'll be faithful to the covenant, and our faith will be demonstrated by our lives. I'll do more on this, but here's Paul, Galatians 5, 6, says the only thing that counts is faith. But he immediately adds, faith working, doing things through love. Back to Jesus. The tree is known by its fruit. If there's no fruit, it's not producing. It's just dead. A tree that is not bearing fruit is cut down, says Jesus. It is dead. He goes on in verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. In other words, they can be quite separate. You can have faith without works. You can have works without faith. You've got faith, I've got works. And the answer is, you show me your faith apart from your works. Brackets. And I'll show you that it's not faith. Kind of. And I'll show you by my works that I have faith. You can see the faith through what the person's doing. You believe. He takes an example now about faith without works. You believe that God is one. The great statement, God is one. Muslims are right into this, thank God. And so are Christians and so are Jews. God is one. He says, well, the devil believes that and shudders. But is the devil living a life of faith? Intellectually, you could tick all the right boxes and have faith. You could say, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. Do you? Do you want to be shown, you senseless people, verse 20, that faith apart from works is barren. That faith apart from works is barren. That's actually a tautology, which is no harm in it. I'll just show you the Greek. Faith apart from works is barren. Now let's look at the Greek words. You can, I'll read it to you. Pistis is faith, I think. Without works, ton ergon, so ergon, works, is... Now the word used for barren and the word for work, I hope, can you watch them? Arge. Arge in Greek is a, which is a negative particle at the beginning of the word. A ergon is argen. So he's saying, faith without works is without works. It's just... But he's clever. He's using this word barren that they use for a tree that's not bearing fruit or whatever. Let's look at Paul and just see, is Paul different from that? Romans 3:28. I'll do a little bit more of this later, but just, we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works, there's the word, of the law. James is not talking about works of the law. He's talking about works of faith, fruit of faith. Paul's big argument, and we'll do more on this later, is that by doing what the law requires, that's not faith. It's obedience, it's important, but faith is something other than that. And faith must have its fruit, and you're not saved by just obeying and doing what... In fact, you won't be able to do it, you'll end up not doing it. But you can't earn your own way to salvation by climbing up the tree of obedience, perfectionism, doing all the right things. Nothing wrong with doing all the right things if you can manage it, unlikely, but there's nothing wrong with it. He's not against it, but he's saying that isn't faith. No, we're justified by faith, not by doing the works of the law. Am I being as clear as I hope I am? The distinction is between works of the law, which is Paul's point. James is not talking about works of the law at all. He's talking about works that come out of a tree that's alive, of faith. If it's real faith, it's going to blossom and bear fruit. Galatians 2:16, Paul again. We know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, keep that word in mind, but through the, again, some translations will say, but through faith in Jesus Christ. That is a very normal translation. It's a translation in the New Revised Standard Version, and you might find it in most of your Bibles. I just want you to know that, as in James a moment ago, the Greek says, through the faith of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean saying faith in Jesus Christ is wrong. What it means is it's an interpretation of the text which narrows it down. And I think let's leave the text simply general, because I think many scholars say now, but more and more are saying, that what Paul's talking about is, look, it's not what you do following the law that justifies you, puts you in your right place with God, righteousness, helps you hit the mark. It's sharing in the faith of Jesus. Now if you turn to the page here, I'll conclude. We'll now read 2:21 to 26, James. I'll read the text first and then the commentary. He comes to an example. Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, and he quotes Genesis, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she was welcomed? So, dead. A commentary on that. Paul too goes to the example of Abraham. And you can find that in Galatians chapter 3. Since, and this is Paul's argument, since the promise, says Paul, was made to Abraham hundreds of years before the revelation of the Torah, Moses, it's clear, says Paul, that Abraham was not justified by observing the works of the law. It didn't exist. Now, the similarity in terminology and the use of the same example has led some to suggest that James is setting out to correct Paul, or at least the way Paul is being misrepresented. It's not impossible that others may have misrepresented Paul. Is there any teacher who hasn't been misrepresented? However, there is no need for such speculation. James is not saying that we're justified by observing the works of the law. He makes it perfectly clear that he is speaking about works of faith, deeds in which faith is active, in which it is brought to perfection. What James is saying here is traditional. Faith, like wisdom, is vindicated by her deeds. It's no surprise that in writing to Jewish Christians, he should look to Abraham as an example. Like the author of the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11 of Hebrews, James goes to the classic scene in which the reality of Abraham's faith was put to the test. He had put his faith in God, and God had miraculously made the fulfillment of the promise possible through the conception and the birth of Isaac. Yet, now God seemed to be taking away the only means, the God-given means, by which the promise was to come about. The story is found in Genesis 22. Abraham was to have faith only in God, not in Isaac, not in the means that God has given. Put to the test, Abraham, by his deeds, demonstrated the reality of his faith. What was said of Abraham in Genesis 15:6, quoted also by Paul in Galatians and in Romans, is demonstrated as true in Genesis 22. That is, he believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. What Abraham did in obedience demonstrated that his faith was real, precisely the point James is making. The you see in verse 22, you see that faith was active, reminds us of James' earlier image of the law as a mirror into which we gaze in order to discern the ways of God. The story of Rahab is found in Joshua chapter 2. She believed in the Lord, demonstrated the reality of her faith by assisting Joshua, and it was this real, alive, fruit-bearing faith that saved her. Obedience from the heart, that's Paul in Romans 6:17, and the obedience of faith, Romans 1:5 and 16:26, is an essential dimension of faith. This can be demonstrated from the Hebrew Scriptures and is a truth insisted on again and again by Jesus himself. The point James is making is traditional, one could say obvious. However, John the Baptist felt the need to remind his contemporaries of it. Bear fruit worthy of repentance, he said. Don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Interestingly for you, in the Hebrew, Aramaic is the same. Banim is children. Ebanim is stones. So he says God can make banim out of ebanim. The pun is so clear to everybody except us English people. Yet it is clearly a temptation to us all to fall into the habit of repeating faith formulas without actually living what we proclaim. we are in danger of deceiving ourselves into thinking that what we proclaim is actually what we believe, even when our words do not bear fruit. The following words by John could easily have been written by James, and I'm reading from John's first letter, chapter 3. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And couldn't he have easily said, little children, let us have faith, not in word and in speech, but in truth and in action? It should not need saying that Paul is in complete agreement with James on the fruitfulness of a living faith. We've already quoted a number of times his statement that the only thing that counts is faith working through love. He pleads with the Romans, owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. When he thinks of the Thessalonians, he's moved to thank God for what he calls their work of faith, their labour of love, and their steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in the 2 Thessalonians, we always pray for you, asking that our God will make you worthy of his call and will fulfil by his power every good resolve and every work, ergon, of faith. Is it not Paul who says to the Corinthians, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing? And he also says to the Ephesians, we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. By the way, the Jerusalem Bible, still one of the best translations. Not all, you know, there's been 30 years of study since, and we can improve some of it, and it is male, and it needs to be evened out in the light of insights that we now have about the maleness of English language. All of that is true. But the Jerusalem Bible has the unique quality that it was translated by scholars and then translated by artists, with the scholars looking over their shoulder. People like Speight, people like Tolkien, Lord of the Rings, people like James Macaulay, I think the greatest of the Australian poets. These are the people who actually translated. And in this text, if you just go back, see where it says here, it's quite good here, we are what God has made us. The Jerusalem Bible says we are God's work of art. That's very good. And it's correct, but it's also, it does, you know, we've got some of you, somebody please, who's got a Shakespeare. We need a Shakespeare today to write the Bible with all the scholarship, but to actually proclaim it on a stage in a way that captures the imagination and echoes in our language and isn't just simply correct. Good as it is, let's be correct. But can't we also be beautiful?
My father says he hates reading the Bible in public service English.
Yes. Well, he's very right. Well, tell him to retranslate it for us. Speaking of the final judgment, Paul asserts that the reality of who we are, which includes the reality of our faith, will be tested, quotation, by what sort of work each has done. And he says to the Galatians, all must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbour's work, will become a cause of pride. That's to the Galatians. Of course, what we do matters. Paul, God will repay each one according to our deeds. Romans and Corinthians, that is quoted. What Paul is strongly against is our thinking that we can earn communion with God by what we do. That James would heartily agree is clear from his insistence on the central importance of asking in faith from God who gives to all generously. Every generous act of giving, says James, with every perfect gift is from above. It is God, says James, who gave us birth. the righteousness that we are to produce is what he calls God's righteousness, not ours, but God's. It is God's implanted word, not anything we might do from our own initiative, quote, that has the power to save your souls. The kind of doers that James is speaking about are what he calls doers of the word. It is God's implanted word that bears fruit in our lives. This will require obedience, which will be tested by the trials of life, but it is not our discipline that produces the deeds. They remain the fruit of God's life in us. They are the deeds of faith, to quote James. What matters is to be rich in faith, and this is something that is God's gift.